Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 4 through 17. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your lordship and sovereignty. You do have the whole world in your hands. Father, we pray for these that are so sick, for Ms. Crowe's having this very serious surgery. Pray for your blessings on her. We pray for Judy Rogers, Lord, not just a safe trip to her doctor, but for resolution of this and that she will have a good measure of health. Thank you for answering our prayers. Now, Lord, as we give attention to your creation and the covenant that you made with Adam and Eve, we pray that you teach us from this evening and that it might impact our lives, Lord, that we'll take it serious. And give us close attention. Bless this preacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God. It is inerrant of great blessing to you. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. Interesting, we have two views of creation, of course, the first chapter and the second chapter. This gives us more details of how God created the earth and put man in his creation on it. So, starting at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Bedlam and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." And then at verse 18 it goes on to speak of the creation of Eve. One of the pleasures of K's in my life is gardening. We were enjoying this afternoon. Our house is oriented so the sun sets in the back, so the light was shining on our garden and the fountain was running and the flowers were blooming. And it just is one of those pleasures that I have, and Kay and I enjoy, is gardening. Did you ever wonder what the Garden of Eden really looked like? God planted the garden. So did he make it like an English garden, formal English garden with the straight lines and the fountain and the boxwoods and the very carefully pruned and graveled and maintained this incredible garden that is very orderly? Or was it more like a modern garden that that looks like everything sprang up naturally, but yet it's very carefully planned? You can go to some of the gardens and see these different philosophies of how to do gardens. God planted the garden. What did it look like? Can you imagine? God planted the garden. He designed it and he planted it. What would you do with such a garden if you were Adam or Eve? Would you loaf? Would you just sit around with your feet up and say, "Well, this is nice. You know, God did it." Of course, he gave him a job to do, didn't he? To cultivate it and keep it. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. What was the original relationship of created man, of Adam and God? What was Adam's relationship to God as the perfect man, sinless man, without sin? God gave him responsibilities. Man was created with work, with duty, not for loafing and sitting around being happy and comfortable and healthy. But he gave man, in that state of good health and perfection, a responsibility. He gave him a job. Now, you'd say, of course he did. Well, think about it. Our work and what we do and our responsibility was a part of the original creation. Now, because of the fall and because of sin, our work can get to be a real pain. It goes on, as you remember reading about Cain and Abel and the difficulties they had farming and after the fall. But still, man was created with a responsibility in God's creation. Do we now have obligations, now that we're saved in Christ and are saved by the grace of God? Do we have a duty? Do we have a responsibility? Or can we loaf? I mean, can we just say we're going to sit back, put our feet up? We've arrived, been saving my money all my life. This is what I came for. I'm going to sit around and do nothing. That's what I want to do for the rest of my life. I don't think so, do you? God gave us responsibility. In fact, I think that's part of us, that if we don't have responsibility and work, then we will not enjoy the benefits of a whole life in Christ. You'll see if you're outlined there what I'd like you to gain from this part of our confession. Believer, understand your forefather, meaning Adam, originally entered into a covenant of works with God. Heed this lesson and its implications. Let's go back and review where we are in the catechism, because these flow, as I've said so many times, these flow naturally from one question to the next. Question 7, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Which leads to question 8. Well, how does God execute His decrees? God executeth His decrees in the works of creation and providence. Then we looked at creation. Question 9, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Then question 10 said, well, how did He create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Verse 11 then, last week, what are God's works of providence? We talked about creation. Now I ask, all right, what's the other side of His decrees? And that's providence. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. So now look, on your outline there is question number 12. It goes back to consider the work of providence with man. What special act of providence did God execute towards man in this estate wherein he was created? When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. So you'll see in your outline, let's just get some things down here. First of all, we have to ask, well, what's a covenant? A covenant is a special agreement. It has four parts to it. We're going to talk about these four parts down here in section 2. But a covenant can be between man and man, equals, who negotiate the terms and they come to agreement. Now, I'll give you two examples. One of them is marriage, in the sense that you take vows to each other. You say to each other, I will do this. And the other one says, well, I'll do this. And you enter into this covenant of marriage. Another example of a covenant is a mortgage. You go to the bank and the bank says, here are the terms of this covenant. We will loan you this amount of money, and this is how you'll pay it back. And this is what happens if you don't pay it back. But it is an agreement between parties. Now, a covenant between God and man is different. How? We don't have a lot of negotiation with God. It is a covenant between non-equals. God initiates it. He sets the terms for it, and He is sovereign over it. Let me repeat that. God initiates the covenant, He sets the terms of the covenant, and He is sovereign over it. Notice verse 16 of chapter 2 of Genesis. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Take my dog Bob. I am the Lord and Master of my dog Bob. And we have a covenant together. If he will behave himself and act like a dog to me and be friendly with me and walk around the block with me and be well behaved, then I will feed him on a regular basis. And I will treat him with appreciation. But my covenant with Bob is not the same as my covenant with Kay. Bob is not my equal, fortunately. Now, I know some people who have dogs is probably the reverse. Their dog sets the terms and they follow along. But hopefully you understand what I'm saying. Or take those that have been defeated in war. The treaties that were signed after World War I or World War II, for example, not nations among equals. The defeated nation had to submit to the covenant, to the agreement with the victor. Well, the covenant with God is even greater than that. God initiates it, he sets it, the terms, and he is sovereign over it. Now, we call our brand of theology Reformed theology or Calvinism, but we also call it sometimes covenantal theology. We say the Bible teaches there's two covenants. The first one is this one, the covenant of works. This didn't work out too good, did it? We know what's coming in chapter 3, don't we, of Genesis. The other one is the covenant of grace. Thank goodness. There was a second covenant. Now, how do you feel about your covenant with God? Do you understand you carry a relationship with God? What about you giving your word in an agreement? What does it mean? Now, let's talk about this covenant of works. You'll notice in our question it's called a covenant of life. It's called a covenant of works in the larger catechism. Either one, it means the same thing here. And that it was a special act of God's providence. Now, you got to understand God's godness, his lordship. It was what has been called a voluntary condescension on God's part to even enter into a covenant with creature. God is sovereign Lord, and he condescended to enter into a covenant with man. It was not God's obligation, but it was his mercy that offered this covenant to Adam. Now, I told you there's four parts to a covenant. You'll see on your outline the four parts. The parties of the covenant, the promise of the covenant, the conditions of the covenant, and the penalty if the covenant is not kept. Who are the parties? Obviously, it's God and Adam. What's the promise? Well, verse 16 and 17 again of chapter 2 of Genesis. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall you shall surely die. He promises him life and sustenance and protection and blessings. What an opportunity that mankind had in Adam in this covenant of works. Now the conditions of this covenant are perfect obedience. It says in our answers, when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, the keeping of God's holy ways. And one of the rules is, and forbidden him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, he could eat from all the other trees he wanted to, but not this one. God is God, man is man. Now, remember this. Adam was not earning his salvation by keeping this covenant. Again, I said it's out of the mercy of God. It was the fulfillment of an agreement. As man was created, he entered into this covenant. God did not owe man life if he kept the covenant. Remember, God set the terms. Now, what was the penalty? Obviously, verse 17 says, in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. By the way, I can't resist the temptation to point out that the word for day there in verse 17 is yom, the same word that is used in Genesis 1 going over each day. And one of the controversies about creation was it 24-hour days. I believe it was 6 24-hour days. Some people say, well, those days mean thousands and millions of years. The word yom sometimes is used, very rarely, for more than 24 hours. But you'll notice that in that day, the sense of verse 17 is it was a particularly limited period of time. That day you do that, you die. So the idea was that it was a particular punctiliar time for him to disobey. Anyway, let's get back to my point. James 1:15 in the New Testament says that our rebellion brings forth death. Do you see in today's, in your world, in mine, the ramifications of this failed contract with Adam? We had our chance. And only in Christ do we have hope. Now, what are the implications that if this was a real person, Adam, and there was a real covenant of works, what are the implications of this, of Adam's failure to keep this contract? Adam and Eve, of course, it goes at verse 18 into Eve's creation, and then in chapter 3. Now, the liberals would tell you, those that don't believe in a literal opening of the Bible in Genesis will tell you that, you see, Adam is a figurative symbol of mankind. That there really wasn't a real Adam and Eve. It's just a mythological, back in the misty history of mankind, and they were trying to understand things. They personalized this and made a particular man Adam and Eve. Well, you know what the problem with that argument is? Paul uses the argument that if there was one man, Adam, by which we all fell, then there's by one man is there salvation. And it's said several times in the Scriptures. Romans 5 particularly, if you keep that open, there are several references there on your outline to this one. First, verse 15, Paul is speaking about justification. Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 5 of Romans, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one," that's Adam, "if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." One's a myth, then the other's going to be a myth perhaps. Maybe Jesus was a myth. Maybe there really wasn't a Jesus. Maybe he really didn't die on the cross. Maybe he didn't really come back from the dead, but we won't all feel good about it, so we'll make this up. You understand the significance of a real, breathing, flesh and blood Adam? Because the Bible says by one man was the fall, by one man is salvation. Now, it's over here later. Now, what do we call this theology? We call this federalism. Do you understand that when Adam sinned, you were condemned? Do you understand that? It wasn't just your sin that condemned you. It was Adam's sin that we died. We were eternally damned because of the sin of Adam. It's called federalism. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. By one man's sin, we all fell. The future generations. The stain of your forefather Adam was inherited when you were conceived in the womb. We call that original sin, don't we? You've heard about that in your life. You had a blood father, Adam, and he was your blood representative. So by one man we died. So by one man's blood, Jesus Christ, we're saved. Adam had a chance for all of mankind, and he blew it. He carried all his generations after that in his choice and Eve's choice to eat of the forbidden tree. Go back to Romans 5 again, if you don't mind, to finish up some of these references. Now we'll go back to verse 16 and I'll read to verse 21. "Now the gift is not like that which came through the one who had sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification." Now verse 17. "For if by the transgression of the one," Adam, Death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. That's what the Bible says. A lot of people don't like this. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But this is clearly what the Scriptures teach. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification for life to all men. For as through the one man's sin, disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one. Now, at this point you say, well, you said all are saved. Well, all those that are of God's elect are saved, because look at the way verse 19 ends. The obedience of the one, the many, he didn't say all, will be made righteous. So when the word all is used in this context, he's talking about those, all of the elect. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, thank goodness. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22 is listed there too. It is another clear reference to Paul's saying, by one man we fail and by one man we are saved. It is vital to New Testament writers, this federalism. It is foundational for the truths that we have. Now, that's unfair, you say. I never had a chance. Did you choose your parents? Could you say, I'm going to, because my mom and daddy have diabetes and I have diabetes, that ain't fair that I had parents. Well, what are you going to do about it? There's no choice. The genetic coding is right there in you because you inherited from your forefathers. Well, what you inherited from your forefather Adam is sin and condemnation. But the wonder of it all is that God offered a second contract, a second covenant. And it's called the covenant of grace. And it required his own son. God required our righteousness. And the only righteousness that we can have is in Jesus Christ. Do you understand this? Do you believe this? Do you understand the importance of this? Does this mean anything to you? Or you just say, well, that's just theology. I don't have to worry about that. Well, I remind you that this goes down to your roots. This is God's wonderful condescension to his creature. His mercy. We weren't owed this covenant of works. God can pretty much do as he pleases and within his being. And God is God. How do your views of God and the creation of God's mercy? And God offered fair terms. This was not a stag deck against Adam. I was reading a commentary today and he said, this is no magic tree. This is not like Jack and the Beanstalk, you know, where they had these magic beans, you know, and you put them in the ground, whoosh, this big vine came up. The tree of the good of knowledge is not a magic tree. That if they, it's like Sleeping Beauty, you know. She ate the apple, and it's a magic apple, and she went to sleep till some, you know. The point was, God was giving a test to Adam. That if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, I will know whether you're good or evil, and you will gain knowledge you're not intended to have. Don't do it. If you do it, you'll die. Now, I remind you that God does promise to his people, to those that walk with him in his ways, he promises us to be like a tree that bears fruit beside the waters, the sweet waters of his blessing. The first psalm, which I've read so many times, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Do you understand how we're related to each other in this too? We all have this forefather and mother of Adam and Eve. And by them, we inherited their sin. But also because we have a common Savior in Christ, for those of us who've trusted in Christ, then we can be encouraged that God, out of his grace, has offered us true salvation. Now, the Bible teaches in Romans 6 the wages of sin is death. And God told Adam, you will die on that day. Do you understand that we have another covenant, a covenant of grace? And God made a wonderful provision in the blood of His Son. And it is by the grace and love of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God that whoever believes shall have life. Well, I ask about the Garden of Eden. And I wonder how God created that garden. It talks about rivers. It must have been pretty big. About rivers that flowed from it. Matthew Henry makes the claim that Adam was created outside the garden. Twice in this passage, it talks about him taking Adam and putting him in the garden. Matthew Henry says that man was created from dirt, not paradise dust. And so God created man from the dirt of the ground, took him and placed him in the garden and said, now, here is your work. Here's your duty. Here's the way you can enjoy life. Here's the way you can honor me by taking care of my creation in the garden. And then he fell. And the Bible from chapter 3 on is one ugly story, but it is also the sweet story of redemption and God's plan to redeem man. And that we know in Jesus Christ, His only Son. So please let this sermon tonight end on a good note. Please understand that while we failed in Adam in the covenant of works, God offered us a second chance, and we don't have to keep the terms of the second covenant. Christ kept those terms for you. Perfect obedience. And so is His righteousness. And we're just the benefactors of this another covenant called the covenant of grace. Heavenly Father, thank You for this teaching that is so foundational to us. Father, help us not to be lazy in our theology. Help us not to love You slightly. Let us love You deeply and fervently. And help us to be drawing ever so closer to Your Word by Your Holy Spirit, that we might love You with all our heart, mind, and soul. Bless Your people, Lord. Thank You for their faithfulness in being here tonight. We ask that You would bless their lives this week and remind them that while they have sinned and in fact inherited the sin nature from their forefather Adam, You offered them this wonderful gift of life, and they have chosen that life for themselves. They have benefited from this grace. Encourage them in that walk, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.